everyday faith. The reason that we need to have everyday faith is because of the first scripture verse. Let's throw that one up there. My daughter saw my notes and she goes, "Oh my goodness, Daddy, you're quoting a scripture from the Old Testament." And I'm like, ouch. Let's be clear. Okay, especially if you're visiting with me. Like, how many of you understand we are new covenant Christians, right? You are not under the law. If you are under the law, let me break it, give you a bad report. You are headed straight to hell because you cannot keep the law. And the Bible says that the law could never make anyone righteous. Otherwise, Jesus, if it could, Jesus didn't need to die. Amen? If the law could make you righteous and holy, then Jesus didn't need to die. And so there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ of blending the Old Testament with the New Testament, specifically the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Now, all of the Old Testament isn't the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant started with Moses. How many of you know there was lots of things that happened before Moses in the Bible? And so I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament. I'm not saying that you can't glean things from the Old Testament. But you cannot mix law and grace. Paul's letters over and over and over and over talk about this. We cannot mix law and grace. It says if you are in Christ and then seek to be back under the law, seek to do things that the law says, like one of the laws was circumcision. So I'm not going to get into a great deal about that. Kids, you can ask your parents what circumcision is when you get home. But what they were doing is saying, yes, Jesus, plus circumcision. Or yes, Jesus, plus you have to do this. And you even have it going on in the church today. You have whole groups, whole denominations are like, yes, Jesus, but you still can't eat shellfish and pork and etc. Right? You may know people that. Now, if you just don't want to do it for health reasons, that's one thing. But to say like, no, God commands that we're not supposed to eat those things, that's under the law. If it's like, yes, we are new covenant Christians, but we must keep the Sabbath on Saturday and not work and not do anything whatsoever. The Sabbath is under the law. How many of you know Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest? And that word is sabbat, right? Where we get the word Sabbath from. It's rest. He will give me rest. Jesus is the realization of everything from the old, right? He is the manifestation of God. And so it's important to understand this because you will encounter other Christians, you will encounter other people that will practice all kinds of Christianity. I was telling somebody this week, like, because of, think about it, if you say the word Christian today, that can mean a whole bunch of things. That might mean, like, I go to church once a month and, you know, I'm not an atheist. You know, a Christian could be somebody that goes to church every single week. They go on Wednesdays. They're reading their Bible all the time. Like, it's all of these different things. And so I was telling somebody, I'm not even joking about it. Like, I'm breaking up with the word Christian. Like, if someone says, are you a Christian? I'd be like, no, I follow Jesus. Because that's what it should be. And people might be confused at first. Well, isn't a Christian who's somebody that follows Jesus? I don't know. When was the last time you polled local churches? And that's not judgment. But even the first people, before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. And if we teach discipleship here, and we talk about rabbinic discipleship, Hebraic discipleship is you say what the rabbi says, and you do what the rabbi does. And so I don't want to be a Christian, meaning how many times I go to church, how often I read my Bible, how often I pray. I want to be a follower of Jesus. All of that has nothing to do with today's message. I'm just sharing this from the Holy Spirit because it's important. Because I don't know about you, but I encounter people all the time that wear the title Christian that are so confused about what it means to be a new covenant Christian. And it's important to know because if you're trying to mix both, you know what the law says? If someone pokes your eye out, you get to poke their eye out. If someone punches you and you lose a tooth, you get to remove one of their teeth. That's the law. What does the new covenant say? If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other. The law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. What does the new covenant say? Love your enemies. So see, if you try to mix the two, there's going to be some inconsistency. So how about we just follow Jesus? Amen. All right. That all leaped off the fact that, no, you can go back to the previous slide. That all leaped off the fact of my daughter couldn't believe I'm quoting the Old Testament. But you know what? You would not understand prophecy if you didn't read the Old Testament and how many prophecies Jesus actually completed, which is mathematically impossible. How many prophecies that were prophecies given about Jesus, written thousands of years before he ever came into the earth, and he fulfilled every single one. So Habakkuk 2:4 is a prophecy in the Hebrew text, because your Old Testament is in Hebrew, your New Testament is in Greek. So it says, look, in regards to the proud person, their soul is not good. However, a righteous person will live their life by faith. Now, the reason I'm telling you that this is a prophecy, I'm not saying that people didn't have faith in God back then, but it's a prophecy because we're going to see in the New Testament, this verse is quoted three different times. So the prophecy is about Christ coming, and then once we get born again, we will live by faith. Go ahead and put up the next slide. So this, the original time that the first mention of that phrase, that the righteous will live by faith, was in Habakkuk. It's mentioned in Romans 1:17, it's mentioned in Galatians 3:11, and it's mentioned in Hebrews 10:38, always quoting the text from Habakkuk. And the quote that they quote, they don't quote the first part about the proud person, that their soul is not good, it's always the second one. They say the righteous will live by faith. Another word there could be the justified will live by faith. Justified and righteous are the same word. It's just sometimes translated differently. All that means is you are in right standing with God. Without Jesus, you cannot be in right standing with God. And then your behavior, your attitudes, all of that do not take you out of and back into right standing with God, because now we're in a works mentality. Does everybody understand? Jesus made you right with God. And that's why it says the righteous will live by faith. Because once you move out of faith, then it's, I didn't act very well today, or you know what, I had a kind of a bad week and I think I sinned a whole bunch, so maybe I better go to feed my starving children and help pack manna packs to balance that out this week. That is a works mentality. But let's be honest, has that thought ever crept up in your mind before? Like, I did a couple things bad, so now I better counterbalance it with the good? That's happened to me before. And I'm like, wait, no, that's the law. So the righteous will live by faith. And live by faith means what it says. Conduct your everyday existence in faith. We should look different from the world. If you were ever to lose your job, a unsaved person would crumble, their whole world would shatter. Oh no, what do I do? If you're living in faith, you just smile and go, that's all right, God will give me another job. Now, I'm not saying fake it, but I'm saying, do we live by faith or not? The righteous will live by faith does not mean going, I acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross and my faith is in that. Yes, that is true, but the righteous will live by faith means in everyday situations we operate in faith. We don't react the way that the world is reacting. And I mean, I'm learning this too. Like, I get out of faith sometimes when gas prices go up. But why wouldn't I just believe that God will provide the extra that's needed when the gas prices go up? And when they go up around here, go to the QT in Yorkville because it's always cheaper. Cheaper than Plano and Sandwich, believe it or not. But you know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying about living by faith every day, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's at your job, of just going and being that constant awareness of God loves me, he'll provide. I mean, we say things like that all the time. Oh, I know the Lord will provide, I know, but are your emotions, your reaction, the way that you talk about it behind closed doors, do you really have faith? Because it says the righteous will live by it. Is this making sense? Kinda, sorta. All right, let's go on. Oh, before we, you can leave that verse up, but before we go there, I don't have these verses in your notes. But I was reviewing this morning, and the Lord gave me a couple. So in Habakkuk, the first line says, the proud person's soul is not good, right? So we would all understand that pride is bad, right? And we have a whole movement going on that's called pride. Remember when the Bible talks about woe is the days that we'll call good evil and evil good. We are living in those days. So pride is anything to do with self. If you've been attending here for any amount of time, we would tell you that the Christian walk is die to self and become love. The goal is not to get your sins forgiven to go to heaven. The calling is to die to yourself. We quote this one a lot. I'm just going to say it because it's the letters in red. It's the words of Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to come after me? How many of you want to go after Jesus? All right. He says, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. The very first thing is deny yourself. Later, Paul describes it as dying to self. What you want, your needs, your desires, everything about you, I want this, I want to be able to live this life, I want to be able to do that. You are to die to all of that. And Jesus says, that's if you want to come after me. See, we think that we need to get people baptized and get their sins forgiven so that they don't go to hell, and then later we'll tell them about dying to yourself. I don't know about you, but when I sign on the dotted line, I want to know everything that I'm agreeing to. I'm just saying, how many people in churches are like, well, you know what? I want to go to heaven and not go to hell. And everybody says, amen. But I don't know about this dying to self. You know, I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. And that's not part of the package. And in fact, you will find out that the more that you die to self, that you realize your whole purpose here is to serve other people, love one another. It stings. Your flesh fights against it. But eventually, once you train your mind to adapt to this lifestyle, it gets easier. Because the Bible says you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you get born again, you aren't all of a sudden going to never have your flesh want to do something. In fact, the Bible talks about that is something that your flesh will always desire. In Galatians, it says that your flesh desires the things that the Spirit doesn't, and the Spirit desires the things that the flesh doesn't. It says that these are contrary to one another, and then it says this phrase, this is so you don't get to do what you want. And if I told you, you don't get to do what you want, that just feels harsh. Instead of going, this is the Christian life. Maybe some of you are hearing that for the first time and go, I didn't know that this was the Christian life. And I would say, that doesn't surprise me because most churches don't teach this. Many do, but most don't. It's again about every head bowed, every eye closed, don't look around. If you want to receive Jesus, put your hand up. Now put it back down. If you want to follow Jesus, you should become running and screaming to the front down here, and you don't care who's watching you because everybody here is going to cheer for you. If you're afraid to accept Jesus in a church, what are you going to do when you get out in the world? These are just questions. So pride is bad, right? So Jesus, I'm going to read a quote that Jesus gives in John. Again, these are not up on the screen. And I'm going to give one that Paul gets so that you understand when it's like, well, what does it mean to live every day by faith? Now, it's going to look different from each of you because you're all in different situations. You know, some of you homeschool. Some of them, your kids go to public school. Some of you have moms and dads that both work, maybe different shifts. Like, all of this stuff is going to look different to different people. But Jesus describes what faith is, and I would tell you also that faith is the complete opposite of pride. Because in Habakkuk, it says, the proud person's soul is not good, but the righteous will live by faith. So he's giving the opposites. Proud is on the opposite side of righteous. So Jesus says this in John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what is Jesus saying? Listen, when I point out something is wrong, or here's the truth, here's the reality, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm delivering a message from the Almighty. And so when he says, when I judge, I'm not judging. I'm telling you what God says. And so I try to borrow that philosophy here. You know, if I tell you something, you're like, man, that seemed really harsh. I'm like, well, it's in the Bible. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with Paul. And then really, eventually, you're going to have to take it up with God because he told Paul to write it. Or Peter. Or whoever else that we're reading from in the Bible. We should never be offended by what the Bible says. We should say, this is the very word of God. I need to line my reality up to that reality. Because if my reality conflicts with that reality, then I'm living in deception. Jesus came to bring light in the darkness. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is, I can't see where I'm going. Light is truth. Could you imagine what it would be like if every professed believer just read the Bible and believed it? But unfortunately, it happens so much the other way. We have phrases like, most Christians don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. I've had those conversations with people. I'm like, they're like, well, no, I believe this. I'm like, yeah, but this says this right there. And they don't really have an answer. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm looking for truth, and I'm actually looking where I'm believing wrong and letting this change my mind. But do you know why many people don't change their mind? Because of pride. Well, I've been believing this way for 30 years, and then I just saw something in the Bible and found out I was believing wrong. Now you have a decision to make. I've been believing wrong for 30 years, and now I got to change my mind. Think about it. That's tough. My mind started to get changed to a lot of things at 27. I could not imagine if at 50 I found out I was believing a lot of things that I was taught by either other pastors, denominations, that wasn't even in the Bible. But you know what that is? That's pride. But if we had no pride and we were completely humble, then we'd say whatever Jesus says, whatever the word says, I'm just going to adopt that worldview. But you get people today that don't even line up with their worldview. They say, I'm a Christian, and they sing praises to Jesus. But then as far as what they believe culturally, the way that they vote, all of those things are the complete opposite of what that they say that they believe. It's really confusing time for Christians, which is why we need to stop with the Christian stuff and be followers of Jesus. Right? Because if you follow Jesus, you can't go wrong. If Jesus did it, I'm going to do it. Did Jesus love his enemies? We should love our enemies. See, he never asks us to do anything he didn't demonstrate. Remember, it used to be that phrase, right? Do as I say, not do as I do. That's totally wrong. Jesus said it and did it, and then he modeled it for us. And then he just said, go and do the same. Why? Because he was the rabbi. There were disciples. They were watching what he did. And do you not think that the 12, the 70, the 3,000 that got saved in Acts, they all said, I'm going to do what Jesus did, which is why you continued to see healings and miracles, why you saw whole communities of people take care of them, and it says there wasn't one person in need among them. They actually believed that they could bring heaven to earth because heaven came to earth. right? Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And that's why I know God's will does not automatically come to pass, which is why the sovereignty of God teaching is so bad, that he just causes or allows everything. Because if, why would Jesus say, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you think people are being shot in the streets in heaven? Do you think babies are being murdered in the womb in heaven? Do you think there's trafficking of children in heaven? So apparently God's will doesn't automatically come to pass. We learned last week, he restored the image and the glory in the church. We are his ambassadors on the earth. We are the ones that are supposed to be bringing heaven to earth. Well, how can we bring heaven to earth? Because when you got filled with the Spirit, heaven came on the inside of you. And now you just release it. Okay, if we're going to live by faith, we need to know what faith is. Agreed? Okay, we actually have a definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. This is the original Greek translated with modern day language. Faith is, in your translations, it probably says the substance of things hoped for. First of all, whenever you see hope in the Greek, it's always the word expect. So if you say, I hope it doesn't snow today, you don't know if it's going to snow, but the true definition of hope, biblical, is I expect it won't snow today. That's important because hope means something completely different in the English language in the way that we understand it. So faith is, the Greek word that's used actually means title deed or title of possession. So if you have the title of your house, but you are not standing in it, that title guarantees that that house belongs to you. Now, you may be miles away and don't see the house, but that piece of paper in your hand says, this house on this street belongs to you. And you have that, so when the day comes that you go to that house, you just walk right in because that house belongs to you. So faith is the title of possession. And it's things that we possess now, and it's things that we will possess. You understand that you have a mansion in heaven that's got your name on it. Well, I don't know that. Well, faith is the title to that address in heaven. You can believe it. So faith is the title of possession for what is expected. So your faith in believing in expectation. That's why we're not a hoping and a praying when you hear that. Do you know that the Bible says in James to not even pray unless you expect it to happen? It says if you pray doubting, you're like someone who's tossed back and forth like this, like the wind tosses the sea back and forth. And it says, let that person expect to receive nothing from God. So if you're not sure, don't even pray it. Right? I know there's confusion. Well, do I say amen? I don't know. If you don't know if it's going to happen, why are you praying for it? Does this make sense? I know this might blow your theology out of the water with prayer. I don't pray for things that I don't think are going to happen because that's called doubt. That's called unbelief. But people pray in doubt and unbelief all the time. You want me to give you a perfect doubt and unbelief prayer? Lord Jesus, I pray that this person recovers and is fully well, if it be your will. That's a faithless prayer. If you don't know if it's God's will or for somebody to be well, do not pray. But we know that it's God's will to heal. And it goes back to the whole thing. Well, if it's God's will to heal, everybody would get well that get prayed for. Well, is it God's will for child trafficking? No, but children get trafficked. You see what I'm saying? We got to get over this fact that God's will automatically comes to pass because that will stop healing. That will stop all kinds of things. If you live in this place that God is causing or allowing everything, if I believed that, this is what I would do all day long. I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't preach because bottom line, if God's going to save you, he will. And if he doesn't want to, he won't. If he wants to answer your prayer, it doesn't matter how many times you pray it. He either answer it or he won't. And that's easy peasy Christianity because it's all up to God. I don't have to do anything. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are the image and glory of God in the earth. We just learned this last week. It's scripture, Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. For all generations, forever and ever, amen. That's what it says. So faith is the title of what you're supposed to expect. Look what it says. It is the proof or evidence of what is unseen. Right? The Bible refers to God as the unseen, the invisible God. That doesn't mean he's not there. It just means we can't see him. But when someone gets supernaturally healed, we know he exists. When someone gets born again, and how many times have you have either known someone or someone knows this about you, like, I don't know what this Jesus thing is, but when they gave their life to Jesus, they became like a completely different person. That is the proof and evidence of what is unseen. That's why we tell people take it by faith. Well, I got born again. I went under the water. I didn't feel anything. Who cares how you feel? Right? Now, some people go under and they feel everything and going, great. But if we base things on feelings, well, I went under the water and nothing happened, and this other person went under the water. I've literally seen a video. It was on a series called Miracles on Angel where somebody had all of these medical problems. They went under the water. They came up and they were completely healed. But then other people get born again and they feel absolutely nothing. But guess what? That person is just as saved as the other person. We got to stop operating under feelings and operate under faith. All right, let's go on. Familiar verse, right? We walk by faith, not by sight, right? You know that one? Well, this is with the Greek. For we conduct our everyday lives by faith, not by sight. Now, full disclosure, these are Pastor Josh's notes. Okay, so if you don't want to believe this, this is fine. But I don't understand, if we conduct our lives by faith and not by sight, why wouldn't it include all of the other senses? Right? So if I'm like, I can't see God, I don't know if he's real. Well, let's just keep going. I can't taste God, I don't know if he's real. I can't smell God, I don't know if he's real. I don't feel him right now, I can't hear him. How do I know that he's real? We do it by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we just made up God. It's by faith. You can have manifestations. How many times in your life, if you think about it, where you've come into a house of worship like this, and you worship God, and as far as in the feeling realm, nothing spectacular happened. But for some reason, some Sunday, you came in, and you were worshiping, and you're like, I can feel the presence of the Lord. That ever happened to anybody before? Right. And I've been in places where I have felt the presence of the Lord, but then I've been in places where I'm worshiping and the person's next to me is like, can you feel the presence of the Lord? I'm like, no. But that doesn't mean he's not there because he lives in here. I don't need a goosebump or a tingle to know that God is in the house. Where two or three are gathered, I am there in the midst. Well, I don't feel like he's here. Who cares how you feel? Again, visitors, I always feel like I have to do this disclaimer. Visitors, we care how you feel. We're saying, when it comes to the word of God, your feelings don't get to trump the word of God. God's word is true. The Bible says, God, let God be true and every man be found a liar, meaning if you disagree with God, you are the one that is in error. Which is why we should just humble ourselves and say, whatever Jesus says, I'm going to do that. It's freeing. It's freeing when you don't have to worry about impressing everyone and worrying about what everybody thinks about you and worrying about, did I do this good? Did I do that good? If all you did was keep your gaze on Jesus and going, man, Jesus just loves me so much. What do I care what people think? If you could live in that, that's what living in everyday faith is. Let's go on. Okay, now this is important because I've had many people ask me this question of going, I don't understand. I've shown them the word. You know, I work with them. I talk to them every day at work. Here is a sad reality, but you need to know the reality. Romans 10, 16 through 17 says this, however, they did not all heed the good news. Now, again, this is a quote from the Old Testament because Isaiah is not in the New Covenant. That you could find his book, his prophecy, in the Old Testament. So, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So that's how faith comes. Well, how do I get people to have faith? You tell them about Jesus. You demonstrate Jesus. If you never tell them, how are they going to have faith? Does this make sense, right? We proclaim the gospel. But it says some people are not going to believe. So brothers and sisters, if you're like, what am I doing wrong? I talk to this person every day at work. I'm loving on them like crazy. I'm being Jesus to them. They just simply are not receiving it. That will happen. And you need to not blame yourself. You need to not get depressed over that. You need to not, you know, Lord, I'm no good. And the devil's going to use that against you and make you think that you're no good to present the gospel. But that's why Paul is writing and quoting the Old Testament saying, there are going to be people that believe and there are going to be people that don't. And really, the answer is always why there's people that don't is because of pride, right? That's what it always comes down to, self, which is why the Bible says we must die to self. In fact, again, another scripture I don't have up here. If you want to go to Galatians, I think it's chapter 2. Yes. Galatians 2:19. This goes back to, in the same way Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's the invitation to be born again. You have to die in order to be born again. So look at this, verse 19. Galatians 2:19 says, for through the law, this is Paul, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. So Paul's saying he has to die to the law, which means die to self, because the law was the demand on self, right? If you do all of these things, you're blessed. If you don't do these things, you're cursed. So he says, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, we know that Paul came to believe in Jesus after Jesus died and rose again. Paul was still Saul at that time, and he was persecuting Christians. So we know he did not physically die on the cross, like on a cross next to Jesus. What is he talking about? What we teach here, identity. You identify with Jesus in the fullest way. I have been crucified with Christ. In other versions or in other places in Scripture, it says, I've been crucified, I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, I was raised with Christ. Amen? Okay, so we all agree with that. So he says, I died to the law, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. So Paul understands what it means to die to self. He's like, it's not me living anymore because I'm dead. In Christ, I'm dead. I was crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I, Paul, who live, but Christ lives in me. So like what we said before, if Christ lives in you, just let him out. right? If 1 Corinthians 6:17 is true, that if you've joined yourself to the Lord, you're one spirit with him, then you got the spirit of the Lord on the inside of you. Just let the reality on the inside of you live through you. But you have to die to self, because otherwise self will always want to do the opposite of what Jesus wants to do through you. Because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle in heart. He is the definition of humility. And he says, and if you can do this, if you can join yourself to me in gentleness and meekness, you will find rest for your soul. Anybody ever struggle with a restless soul? You're depressed or you're anxious, you're worried about everything. Join yourself to Jesus and die to yourself and put on gentleness and meekness. And the Bible uses phrases like you got to put it on, right? You've got it, but you got to wear it. We did a whole teaching on like wear who you are, right? You got to put it on. The Bible tells you things to put off lying and malice and sexual immorality, put it off, and put on mercy and loving kindness. You got to put it on. It's like he's on the inside, the wardrobe's there, right? Jesus lives on the inside. Now put it on means let it shine. And if God is just sovereignly allowing or causing everything, then you don't have to put anything on. If you're shining, it must have been God's will. If you're not, then it wasn't. We did this example last week. Like, God, if God is causing and allowing everything, God's will. God's will. Or did Josh use his free will that he was given in Christ to knock this over and pick it back up again? This should not be difficult, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that God can't sovereignly intervene when he wants to. He's God, but that is not the main way that he operates. To God be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. Why did he give us power in the Holy Spirit when he's just doing everything? We got to think about these things. That's why we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay, next verse. Oh, wait, no, I need to finish this verse. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh. So Paul is acknowledging, no, I'm still encased in this stuff called flesh. I'm here in the earth. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he lives by faith because his faith is in how much God loves him. And we're going to get to that point. Let's go on. Okay. Now, I talked about under the law in the beginning that it was all about works, right? Do this, get blessed. Do this, get cursed. And there was lists in Deuteronomy. Now, we bring balance to faith because faith is not just a theology in our head that we pull out when we want to argue with people. Faith is action. And James highlights this. Look at this. Was our father Abraham not made righteous by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And anybody know that story? Right? And through doing this, he became the father of all nations. In fact, in Galatians, it says that when we join ourselves to Christ, that we are now the seed of Abraham. So it says Abraham was made righteous by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was made perfect or complete in the Greek. So the perfection of your faith is not what you say, is not what you profess, it's living what you say you believe. If you believe that you are love, which you are, then you should be love to people. Right? You're the Son of God. We quote this one all the time, Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as loved children. And then it says, and conduct your life in love just as Jesus loved us. So apparently, I'm supposed to imitate God. You're supposed to imitate God if you know that you're a loved child, and you're supposed to conduct your everyday life in love. Just as Jesus loved you. So if you're like, well, what level of love do I need to walk in? Jesus' level of love. Now all of a sudden, the Christian life seems pretty impossible. And let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you are trying to do this out of your own effort, you will not make it. Because that's what the Bible says. Live by the Spirit and you won't carry out the works of the flesh. So it wasn't enough if God said to Abraham, Abraham, would you sacrifice your only son for me? And Abraham's like, yeah, sure, God. And God's like, you want to put it to the test? And he's like, no, you should just trust me. I have faith. Do you know what it says when God asked him that? Early the next morning, they were on the way up the mountain. If God told you to do something hard in your life, I got to pray about it, I got to fast about it, I got to think about it for 6 months. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son. The donkeys were prepped and ready to go, and they left early the next morning. That's how unwavering Abraham's faith was. Now, if you don't know that story, God is not going to ask you to sacrifice your child. Okay, just want to make sure. If some of you are brand new to this going, God asked us to kill our children? No. Why does Abraham get to be the father of all nations? Because he's showing Abraham, and it's a picture of what God is going to do with his son. And even Jesus himself says, no one takes my life from me. I freely lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And he says, this command I have from my father. So Abraham and Isaac and that sacrifice was a picture of Jesus. Now, if you know the rest of the story, he's going to sacrifice Isaac. God says, stop. They provide a ram that's caught in bushes, and they sacrifice that instead, which is a picture of Jesus being the substitute, because all of us deserve the cross and hell. I don't care how good you think you are, you deserve hell. I deserve hell. But Jesus deserved hell for you, so you get to deserve heaven, because that's what he deserved. Yeah, amen. That's the great thing of the cross. That's the gospel. That's the great exchange that happened. Jesus took all your bad and gave you all his good. It's identity, identity, identity. All right, let's go on. I'm running out of time. Okay, so we're still in James. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now remember, it wasn't just like, oh yeah, God, I believe you. The believing action was the moment that he believed when God said it to him, and then when he went up to sacrifice his son. Do you know that in the book of Romans? This is a very unknown verse, and I will get, if you want it, I'll get the verse for you. I don't have it off the top of my head. It says that Abraham so believed God that even if he would have killed Isaac, God would have raised him from the dead. Well, why did he believe that? Because God told Abraham, through your seed, I will bring forth all nations. So if Isaac's dead, how can that happen? So Abraham was so sure that even if God had him kill his own son, he would just then raise him from the dead, because he already said Isaac, through Isaac, the nation of Israel would come about, right? Because you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Well, this prophecy stuff is cool. So Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so look at this. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, right? If I could physically remove your spirit from your body, your flesh would fall to the ground. When you die, the spirit leaves the body. You see all these near-death experiences in that book, Imagine Heaven, that when their heart stops beating, they're floating above their body. The spirit is out of the body. Okay, so it says, just in the same way that the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So that's why we're talking about everyday faith. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. He loves me. Great. You need to act like that's true. Because it is. Next verse. And this cinches everything up. Because we're talking about faith, 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 faith. And it wouldn't, my wife would tell you, it wouldn't be a Pastor Josh message if we didn't at least mention love. For in Christ Jesus, faith works by love. You can't get people to muster up faith. You have to know how loved you are because it works. And this word, faith works by love, it's actually the word energio in the Greek, which means faith is powered by love. So it's not just, I got to have faith. I got to have faith in my faith. No, understand how loved you are. For in Christ Jesus, faith works by love.